Well, praise the Lord. So this morning, if you would, I've just got five verses that we're going to read together. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 5. That's Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. The message this morning is titled Sincerity and Sacrifice. Before we read that word this morning, just to tie into some of the things that have already been said, and to remind you, how many of you know we've just got two Sundays left before we begin a new year? The year that has been 2020 will be behind us, and there's a new year on the horizon. Like many, for me, it is always a time to reflect and to look at what things I'm pleased that I walked in the Lord with and what things I could have done a better job at. To tie in again to what I mentioned a moment ago of what's already been said, I hope that you all here know that as Michael, myself, or Steve, and I believe the rest of you are the same, there's no desire to walk in rebellion towards any authority in our lives for rebellion's sake. I don't have any desire to walk in rebellion. My scriptures, my God has communicated very clearly to me to honor those in authority in every sphere, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's the governments that be, that we're to honor them to the best of our ability. The only time there's room for dissent is when they call us to go against our God. And so what I would ask you to do in every situation, rather than get caught up in any spirit of rebellion for the sake of rebellion that looks like it's being done for the right reasons, always ask yourself, am I doing this as unto the Lord? And if it's unto the Lord, Godspeed and God be with you. But if it's not, then cease and desist. Now, there are some wonky things that have happened this year, and I'll be glad to see them behind us. Okay, now we're talking, and it's sad. How many of you know that it's never easy to be in a position of authority? Anybody know that? How many of you know there's always going to be critics when you're in a position of authority or leadership, whether it's your kids in the home not understanding why you made a decision and questioning you, or whether it's in the workspace or any other space? It's not easy. And so I don't quickly or rashly want to blast those that make decisions that seem contrary to reasonable thinking sometimes, or at least my thinking that I think is reasonable. But some of it does seem strange. And I'd be glad when we're on the other side of it. And just to share an example. So as you know, not too long ago, Katie's step-grandmother died of, and it was declared to have been COVID. Now, she already had some underlying health conditions when she went into the hospital. But what is strange is her husband, my wife's grandfather, begged and begged and begged the hospital staff, the nurses, to please let him go see her. She was messaging him about how scared she was. He begged and said, I will don all the equipment that y'all don. I'll put on all the suits, the mask. Please, just let me go see her. They forbid him from going to see her. But what's strange is, as soon as she passed away in that ward that was designated for COVID patients, as soon as she died, her daughters, himself, they put all the equipment on them that he had requested and let them walk right through the corridors of the COVID center to go see her dead body, even though they couldn't see her prior to her dying, even though now they're in the same environment that they didn't want them in just moments earlier. So I admit some of it doesn't make sense and it's frustrating. But again, how do we respond? Think about our Savior and the way that He responded in the midst of unreasonableness. And really, to take it a step further, demonic spirits. I'm not tying that into some of this, but and with humility, with grace, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I often, when I look at where we have descended to as a culture in many circles, when I think about we really are moving out of that generation where yesterday, even in the midst of dark circles, it wasn't hard to begin in most circles to speak of Christ And that boy or that man would have had some knowledge of the truth because some grandma or some grandpa had drugged them to church when they were younger. And they had some sense of right or wrong. But we're quickly entering into a season where it's more like Nineveh, where people don't know their right hand from their left. And God would want to raise up a people to say, why would I not want to show them mercy? They don't know anything. Because you abandoned me as a people, now this next generation has no sense of right or wrong. And it's going to take a people that are bold and compassionate to be willing, to be patient, to speak forth the truth, to see people come to that knowledge of the need for a Savior and His goodness towards them. And I'm thankful to be a part of that journey and a part of that mission with you guys. But now I've went further than I intended, and some of that doesn't all fit, and I don't have anything else to say about it except it is a strange time. But if you'll look at me, Romans chapter 9, we'll go ahead and read in verse 1, and Paul writes this. He says this, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, that is, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, in these few verses, I just want to point out a couple of things this morning. And these are things that, again, when I think about a new year, I think about things I can do differently, things that may need to fall to the wayside. And as I was thinking about those things, this passage came to mind as I think about Paul's life in Christ and what Christ had done towards him and through him and for him. And as I reread these verses, a couple of things came out. Number one, you were called forth in Christ to be sincere saints. And Paul has to make it a point to let them know, I'm being sincere here, because what I'm fixing to say is going to seem so outlandish that you may not want to believe me. But I'm not lying. And we'll touch on that a little bit more in a moment. But number two, you were called forth in Christ to be sacrificing saints. When Christ called you, He called you to a life of sacrifice. So again, number one, you were called forth in Christ to be sincere saints. In verse 1 and 2 we read, I say the truth in Christ, said Paul, I lie not. Number one, I'm speaking the truth. Let me say that again. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So when I tell you that I weep many tears, when I tell you that I'm heavy for my fellow Israelites that have not come to the knowledge of Jesus as Savior, it breaks my heart, and it's a sorrow that I carry with me always. How many of you know that in the Scriptures as Christians, we've been called and commanded to speak the truth every man with his neighbor? Do y'all know that? That means we've all been called in our actions, in our communications, in the way that we even express our emotions, to be sincere, to be truthful. Now, I know that the King James Version here, the word sincere didn't even come up, but I just want to give you the definition of the word sincere as it fits this narrative. To be sincere means to be free from dissimulation. For those of you wondering what it means to dissimulate, which is a King James word, it means to hide under a false appearance. To be sincere means to be honest, to be free from adulteration, to be pure, to be marked by genuineness, to be true, to be wholehearted, to be heartfelt, to be hearty, to be genuine and feeling, to be sincere, stresses the absence of hypocrisy, feigning, or any falsifying embellishment or exaggeration. To carry those terms a little further, to be wholehearted suggests sincerity and earnest devotion without reservation or misgiving. To be heartfelt suggests depth of genuine feeling outwardly expressed. To be hearty suggests honesty, warmth, and exuberance in displaying feeling. unfeigned stresses spontaneity and an absence of pretense. Now that last word, unfeigned, when y'all think about something being spontaneous, spur of the moment, some of you may, Katie's not very spontaneous. You wouldn't say that about her if you were to know her. She wants to know all the details, all the plans, all the minutiae before we head forth into the horizon. Me, I don't take into account that we've got 7 coming on, 8 children to get ready before we leave, and let's just hit the door and be out, be on our way. And she's like, whoa, Buster, there's a lot more that's going to have to happen. But in Christ, we can be sincerely spontaneous because true spontaneity comes from the things that have already been birthed of you, now recognizing opportunity for them to come forth. But if they're not really birthed in you, if they've not been planted in you, if the things of God aren't in you, then you're not going to be able to be sincerely spontaneous in Christ in the moment and own the moment and make the most of every opportunity, because there's nothing that you're allowing to be planted there that could bring forth fruit. But Paul's spontaneity, let's say like in Acts, when he's in Athens, what happens when Paul's in Athens? He becomes very spontaneous, doesn't he? But it's not because it was just arbitrary. It's because of all the work that God had already done in his life and the Spirit of God on his inside. And he's standing there in the city of Athens, and it says he sees all the idolatry around him. And what does it say? It says his spirit was stirred. And so he makes the most of that opportunity and finds a place where he can begin preaching the word and reasoning with the citizens of that town within the marketplace. God forbid, not just behind the closed doors of the church building, but actually out in the open where people that don't know the Lord could come to the knowledge of the truth, and he begins to reason with them. Again, what appears spontaneous is what comes forth from previous deposits. So sincerity is the quality or state of being sincere, honesty of mind, freedom from hypocrisy. Again, so insincerity then would be when we act as if our feelings for something are stronger than they are. How many of you know if you claim to love the Lord and are trying to show people the goodness of God and express the goodness of God, how many of you know they can read through you no matter what you're saying if you really don't believe what you're saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Say, when we compliment someone out of a desire for advantage rather than genuine admiration. Anyone ever been complimented and you knew it wasn't sincere because they were just after something? Or perhaps you've been guilty of being the complimenter. You've been on the giving end and not been sincere because you hope to gain something. Or let's say, on the opposite end of things, when something is truly important to us and we play it down for fear of embarrassment. Let's say something really is important to you, but you're afraid of man. You're afraid that it won't be as important to others, and your fear of how they might respond. Let me give you some real-time examples. It has come to the editor's attention that the Herald Leader neglected to cover the civil rights movement. We regret the omission, July 4th, 2004. The Herald Leader of Lexington, Kentucky, apologizing for the 40-year-old policies of the paper to relegate the coverage of sit-ins, marches, and the like to a few brief mentions in a column that was called Color Notes. So the paper was making apology for not covering this huge movement that was newsworthy, and they put just a few brief comments about it under a column that was called Color Notes. How many of you know today that we get a spin in our media as well? There's real big happenings happening, and they get played down, and then there's real little happenings happening, and they get played up big, right? And then later there's apologies for the way we handled that, but they're not sincere. We're just apologizing that you busted us, and now we kind of look bad, and we wish we hadn't done that and got caught. The comment was not meant to be a regional slur. To the extent that it was misinterpreted to be one, I apologize. October 17, 2003, from the Assistant U.S. Attorney Kenneth Taylor, apologizing for referring to potential jurors in the Eastern Kentucky Mountains as illiterate cave dwellers. And then one from the wonderful Ted Turner, founder of CNN. I really, from the very bottom of my heart, want to apologize for statements I made about Christianity. I did it mainly out of frustration. At one time or another, I've offended almost every group. I'm sure I'll be apologizing again. June 13th, 1990, again, CNN founder Ted Turner apologizing for repeatedly calling Christianity a religion for losers. Now, those are more easy to see through. But what I want you to see this morning, when we look at Paul's life and the words that he just expressed, is that his cares, his sorrows, his joys, his victories, his hopes were all the fruit of what began with the deposit of God when Paul encountered Jesus, the King, on the road to Damascus. So there's nothing insincere about Paul's love, about his sacrifice, about his sorrow, about his heaviness, because he's truly encountered the living God, and now the heart of God has become Paul's heart, that what pleases God pleases Paul. What hurts God, what grieves Paul. My hope for us is that it would be the same amongst us, that what pleases God pleases us. What brings God joy brings us joy. What hurts the heart of God hurts the heart of Jason, hurts the heart of Steve, hurts the heart of Susan, hurts the heart of Ava Lee, hurts the heart of all of you. And that we can walk forth in sincerity towards one another, towards the world, and the way that we carry these feelings, these emotions, these truth, because the mind of God has so renewed our minds that it affects everything from the inside out, because that's where real sincerity begins. It's from the inside out and what's been put on the inside. Again, Paul sincerely had sorrow over Israel because Christ has sorrow over Israel. And Paul's entire being was wrapped up in the person of Jesus. My first question to you this morning is, what are you willing to allow Christ to produce in you? Are you truly willing, having put your hope in Jesus? I know that for many of us, it just begins with the idea of not wanting to go to hell and the idea that here, the God of the universe is saying, I will forgive you. You can be forgiven. But we know that salvation and life in Christ is so much more, that when He forgave you, He redeemed you, He bought you. Paul uses the vernacular of his own life as saying, I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm no longer my own. He uses the verbiage, I am like a drink offering being poured out. His very life was a sacrifice before God because everything about him belonged to God. He was allowing Jesus to produce whatever Jesus wanted to produce within him so that Jesus could bring forth out of that deposit whatever Jesus wanted to bring out. Again, what are you willing to allow Christ to produce in you? So that you with sincerity could look at your neighbor and truly love them as you love yourself. What are you willing to allow Christ to produce in you? Authenticity is a buzzword that was being tossed around for some time. The world is looking for something authentic, I read. I'm not sure that I fully grasp what is meant by that, but I do hope that when the world encounters you or encounters me, that they find someone who loves them in truth. Someone that they recognize as being sincere because what's being offered them is a reality in your life. That when the world encounters you, they are encountering someone who has spent time before God in tears on their behalf. You'll know that in previous weeks we talked about Paul's prayer life and how I want to grow in my prayer life. Paul spent much time in prayer before God on behalf of all those that he ministered to and yet was to have ministered to, with tears and with rejoicing. Part of the reason that he could remember people's names when he wrote letters to them is because he spent every day recalling their names and their faces as he prayed for them. It's much easier to remember people when you have a real concern and a care for those people. To get to that place, you have to allow God to do His work in you. He promises that if you seek Him with all your heart, that means with all your person, with the energy that He's given you, if you would seek Him, guess what He says? And this is a promise. You will find Him. The question is can you handle it when you do? Do you really want what He's offering? Do you really recognize the reality of eternity and what will be stored up there, even though it seems like it was lost here? Paul did. That's why he was willing to lose it all. When you find him, when you encounter him, you don't return the same. So that when before the world, your moment arises to reflect Christ, your spontaneity will be sincere because you will have encountered the risen Savior, and he will do the work by his grace and his Spirit that only he can do. Let's bridge these two thoughts together this morning. We need to be sincere. And if you don't think that you can sincerely love people the way Christ has called you to, and you don't care about the things that he cares about to the umpteenth degree that you see in the Scriptures and that you see in Paul's life and the other apostles' life, then just get before him and he can change that in you. And he's the only one that can. And why am I saying this again? As I think about going into 2221, what's going to be different next year from this year? The only thing that's going to be different is the amount of time that I avail myself to God and allow him to change me. The only thing that's going to produce something different in the people around me is going to be to the end that I allow change in my life as I spend it with God. You were called forth in Christ to be sacrificing saints. So Paul is setting himself up here. He's saying, I'm not lying to you. Meaning, I'm being sincere with what I'm fixing to tell you. I do have continued sorrow for the Israelites. And what he's fixing to say next is so crazy that you almost have to give it this pre-statement. Otherwise, it's just not believable. In verse 3 and 4a, he says this, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now, I just want you to let that sink in for a moment. Now, when Paul wrote Romans, if I understand it correctly, this is later in his ministry. Paul has already been through a lot. Stoned, shipwrecked, without a home, without food, beaten. The list just goes on and on. And it's bad enough the things that happened to him from those outside the church. What's worse is all the conflict and turmoil he had with those that he'd poured his life out for, and that were treating him as badly as they were treating him. And how oft had he gone into the synagogue, into the temple, only to be rejected by his fellow Israelites, not received. More often than not. And yet here he is, writing to the Romans, and he says, when I think about Israel, if I could, I would give up my salvation. Now Paul, I already said, he has expressed his very life as a drink offering that's being poured out for the church. That he had so encountered Jesus and realized there was no turning back from this, that everything going forward was going to be him offering up his life in service to the one end of seeing Jesus glorified and his kingdom expanded. And he had given everything. There's no reserve left. He's completely sold out. Everything has been given. You don't have to look back with regret and saying, I wish I'd have said this or I wish I'd done that. He done it. He did it. He's it. Apart from the person of Jesus, the apostles and Paul, they are the epitome of what we hope to be. That's why Paul can say, follow my example. As you see me follow Jesus, follow me. But he's got nothing left that he can sacrifice. What else can he offer up? It's all already belongs to God. And so here, the one thing that he has left, the thing most precious to him. If I could give this relationship with Jesus, this one thing that truly is mine, the only thing that I hold dear, how do I know that he holds it dear? Because he's lost it. He's given everything for it. It changed everything. And yet he's saying, if they would but believe, if Israel would be saved, I would be accursed on their behalf. Now, saying, oh, that's easy to say because it's not possible. Well, again, that's why he has to tell you, I'm being sincere. If it were possible, I would do it. Because God had so done a work in this man's life, the one who had formerly persecuted the church, that now he would even be willing to be separated from the one that he loves so much just to see Israel come in. Now, I don't necessarily understand all the motivation behind that, and I think I would fall short of explaining Paul's motivation. I mean, I know part of it's love for the Israel, Part of it's love for Jesus. Part of it's recognize, he recognized more than anyone that Jesus was worthy of the reward of his suffering. That Jesus is worthy to have all of the nation of Israel come in. But what I want you to see is that Paul's life is one of sacrifice. To the end that, what else could I do to win Israel? Well, I would give my own salvation. Any of y'all here, I kind of tone this down for a moment. Any of y'all here eat honey or enjoy honey? I love honey. One of my favorite experiences was visiting a store that sold nothing but honey and honey products in Canada when we were there. It was so fascinating. They had a beehive right out back from the store. And y'all may have seen something like this before, but they had the beehive set up in such a way that the bees could travel into a clear wall within the store so that you could actually see the bees at work. So it was made of plexiglass and you could see the hive and you could see all the bees at work. It was so cool. But they had mead, which, to be honest, is not my favorite, not so great. I don't know if you're ever drinking mead, but yeah, that's enough. But just all honey, all these different products, honey soaps, honey this, honey that. It was just fascinating. But I'd not really thought much about how much work on the bees end it takes to get honey to us. And so I'm just going to share a little bit with you this morning about that. That 16-ounce jar of honey in your pantry exists only because tens of thousands of bees flew some 112,000 miles in a relentless pursuit of nectar gathered from 4.5 million flowers. Every one of those foraging bees was female. I don't know what that speaks, but it says something. Ladies, you've got work to do. I don't know. By the time... Really, I already do so much work. Thank you, Katie. I love you. Oh, you really do. Sorry, I'm laughing, but it's not funny. You so much do. Okay. By the time each died, living all of 6 weeks during honey-making season, she had flown about 500 miles in 20 days outside the hive. As the bees were flying themselves to death, production inside the hive continued with stupendous efficiency as follows. A bee brings nectar to the hive, carried tidily in her honey stomach. The bee is greeted by a younger homebody receiver bee who relieves her of her load. A receiver bee deposits the nectar into a cell, reducing its water content and raising its sugar level by fanning it with her wings and regurgitating it up to 200 times, killing the microbes along the way. More bees surround this cell and others and fan them with their wings 25,000 times or so, turning the nectar into honey. And when the honey is ripe, wax specialists arrive to cap off the cells. That is how every single ounce of every single honey pot, bottle, or jar in the world, hundreds of thousands of them, is brought into being. Every gulp of raw honey is a distinct, unique, unadulterated medley of plant flavor, a sweet, condensed garden in your mouth, writes Holly Bishop, an awed amateur beekeeper trying her level best with ordinary English to capture what she believes is a miracle. Bees' lives revolve around the making of honey. And yet, for all of our enjoyment as people out of it, for us enjoying the fruit of their labor without most of us knowing the work that went into it, it's a work that often goes unseen. For all the sacrifices this morning that will be known, that we as a people and a church can do, I just keep getting the impression again as I thought about this morning, as I think about going into 2021 and we think about what's going to be different. The main difference, not those things which the world will see, but what we do behind closed doors in preparation before we go forth. Just as these bees produce something so wonderful for those of you that enjoy it, and so distinct from honey collection to honey collection, because there is a distinction amongst the saints, and yet there's a similarity. But it's a sacrifice that most people don't know They won't know what went into the time that you spent with the Lord before you came before them. They won't realize the hours in prayer, of praise, of worship, of aloneness with the Lord, of being alone with Him, so that you and your person can be filled up of His Spirit, so that when you're out in the world and that moment is in front of you, that you are able to make the most of that opportunity, because you can be sincerely spontaneous, because it's what's naturally going to come forth, because that's where your heart and your mind have been. They've been upon the things of God and the person of God. How many of you know that many missionaries, very intelligent, talented, and gifted people, leave all that they could accomplish in the Western world to serve and share the good news in some of the poorest places on earth? How many of you know that? We know that. Y'all, excuse me, my throat is really going. I read a story in preparation for this about a family serving in Manila. They found a community living in Manila who was so poor that there was an entire community of people living on an actual garbage heap. It'd be like y'all deciding to go build your homes over here at the waste station, or what is it, the landfill over here in Alvarado. They lived in the landfill. They would take all the bits and the scraps and pieces that people had dumped, and that's what they built their little shanty shacks out of. And these missionaries, wanting to be able to reach these people, decided to go and live amongst them and lived in the dump as well. I only share that to say that there are people making sacrifices all over. We can't claim to be a part of the body of Christ and not be amongst them. And I'm not accusing any of you. I'm merely asking you to reflect, and myself to reflect on what things need to be put to the side so that more can be given. What you give is between you and God. But just as reference, I came across this quote again in preparation, and I liked it. It's from C.S. Lewis as he writes in Mere Christianity. And he's talking about financially, but obviously we can look much further than financially. It can deal with our time, our energies, our talents, everything about us. But he writes this: I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say then that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot, because our charitable expenditures excludes them. Again, it's not a hard rule, just an observation that if we're doing all the things that our flesh would desire of us as far as pleasure is concerned, and I'm not all pleasure is bad, we're probably not sacrificing enough to the end. I mean, we need to be seeking the Lord. He owns it all. Lord, how would you have me to invest it? How would you have me to spend it? What would you have me to do with it? And then he says, my child, you're free to purchase that. Well, thank you, Father. I'm going to get that, and I'm going to enjoy that. And then later, when he tells me to let it go and bless someone else with it, I'm going to let it go and bless someone else with it, because nothing has ownership of us other than God. I'm getting ready to close here, but I asked you a question earlier. Now I want to ask you a second question this morning. What are you willing to give up? If you're living like the world around you, how does that reflect the people who have been called out and called up into Christ? What are you willing to lose that you could gain everything in Christ? What of your time? What of your money? What of your talent? What of your resources? What of your home? How might your home look more like the homes in the book of Acts, where people were having the saints gather together and even non-believers coming in out of curiosity, because surely there's something happening here because these neighbors had loved us so well. What is going on? Let's go and listen to this message that Craig and his friends are sharing as they gather around a meal together this evening. How might my home be more open to the people around me? Again, this morning, be honest with yourselves this morning in your estimation of what you may need to let go of in order to free yourself under the service Christ has called you to. To what end are you willing to go to see your city come to the knowledge of Christ? To what end are you willing to go to see your city come to the knowledge of Christ? Paul, if he could, said he was willing to give up his salvation so that the nation of Israel would all know Jesus. What are you willing to give up? Paul, having given all, was willing to give the only thing he had left. Paul labored in prayer and in preaching. God having produced a sincere love for the nations in Paul because God was and is redeeming the nations unto Himself in the person of Jesus. It all began with one nation, but now in the person of Jesus, He's calling all nations. The person of Jesus who paid the ultimate sacrifice, who came down from on high to live among the low. I would that with sincerity we would all labor and travail over our own community, our own city, our own state, and our own nation as Paul did for Israel. I don't know about y'all, but I'm so glad that God works upon men and women in His community. How many of you know there are many that have a heavy burden for other peoples and other places, and I'm very thankful for that. And He may move on you that way, and He may call you out and move you somewhere else. But what I really want to see produced while you're here is that same weightiness and seriousness and sobriety and concern for this culture, this people, this nation. This nation, as we mentioned earlier, has quickly slidden down. It is in much need of the gospel as any nation ever was. And don't think just because we live in the Bible Belt and are that it seems as though people have been saturated with the gospel, that you're not meant to be used to communicate the gospel to someone. Don't assume that everyone has heard the gospel. Many have, but not all have. I was shocked the first time I met someone that they had never heard the gospel in all their young years of living in these United States until they were in their mid-20s. I just couldn't believe it. So again, I ask you this morning, will you allow Him to produce that same care in you? That same passion for your nation, while still maintaining a view and a heart for those outside of our own four walls. We do recognize that the church in the West is not the church. God's community is so much bigger, and I want us to grow in our knowledge and understanding and desire, like Paul, for God's people of the flesh of Israel. To have a real love for them. But I also want to have a real passion for the people here at home. Because that's where He's planted me during this season. And I want you to have that passion. In closing, you were called forth in Christ to be sincere saints. Just examine yourself in honesty. And if there's places that you recognize when you pick up the Word that these things aren't being produced in you or they're not bearing fruit, then go before God. He can change it all. That's what His grace and His Spirit are here to do, so that you can stand in sincerity and say, I do feel that way because His Word has changed me. He has changed me. Whatever God reveals, whether a bitterness that you may have set in or anything else from the enemy, give it to God. And you know what His Word says? In Hebrews, we are promised, lest any root of bitterness has set in or anything else, that if we come to Him, you know what He's going to do? He's going to heal you. No matter where you sit this morning, perhaps you've put yourself in the seat of the critic. Perhaps you're in the seat of the scornful. You don't have to keep sitting there. God can heal your heart, your mind, and you can become part of the solution rather than just part of the problem, the bump on the log that's just sitting there. Not that I believe any of you are, but there are people that obviously need to hear that. Or lest you be in a place right now where you're being tempted to enter that place. Let Christ be produced in you and you will be ready for every opportunity, showing forth sincere love out of a pure heart. Let Christ be your all, recognizing that you can keep nothing that isn't freely given. The things we try to hold on to are going to be lost. The things that we give over are going to be saved. For only those things that are freely given produce eternal treasures. How might your time again this morning, your money, your home, be used more in seeing God's kingdom come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I don't just pray for 2020, Lord. I pray for the next couple of weeks that we have together. I don't just pray for 2021, Lord. I pray for the next couple of weeks we have left in 2020, Father. That in all of them, you would be glorified in our midst, Lord. That we would be a people like Paul that could express in sincerity that our greatest desire is to see you glorified, Lord, and people come to the knowledge of salvation because you love them and because you are worthy of the reward of your suffering. Lord, that our very existence would be to the end that everything that we have and everything that we are is used to the end to reach our nation. Lord, the culture that You've placed us in. Our prayers, our preaching, the way that we minister, Lord, the way that we share what You've given of us to those that don't have. Lord, in all of it, I pray that You would be glorified. Bless You over every man and woman and child in this room this morning, Lord, and those that couldn't be here. In Jesus' name, amen.